Please turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be having a water baptism. And I haven't taught on this in a long time. In fact, I went back and I looked at some of my notes. And I don't think I have taught on water baptism for, it's been over 20 years. I mean, as far as the series that I taught. Now, when we've had baptism in the past, and I've taught on it, but it's been so long since we've had a baptism that, there's a lot that, well, you may have forgotten. There are a lot of teachings and beliefs about baptism. In fact, there was a pastor here in town had a radio program, and I heard this said. And before I repeat what I heard, you need to know this is a church that teaches you must be born again and believes in the gifts of the Spirit. And this pastor said, the only thing water baptism does is get you wet. Now, that is, I respect this person, but that's pure ignorance. And the reason things like this get said is because people really don't understand what water baptism is all about and what it does. A lot of teachings, a lot of traditions, different beliefs about water baptism. And it's even been said, I'm not going to get baptized. Why? Well, I don't know why I should. I mean, what's the purpose? Why should I do this? Well, what does God say? What's in the Bible? What is it about water baptism that is so special? And a lot of people would say, it's symbolic of being born again and what have you. I mean, okay, great. But that's just skipping the stone across the pond of the truth. What is it really all about? What does it mean? Why is it even in the Bible? Why? Well, let's find out, because there's a lot in Scripture about this, and the more we learn about it, the more we will understand. I was raised Southern Baptist, and really, I guess in many Baptist churches, Baptist denominations, water baptism is very critical. And what was interesting is that within the Southern Baptist convention, that denomination, there is such a strong emphasis on water baptism that one of the statistics they report is how many baptisms have taken place. So a church reports, how many baptisms have taken place. The denomination talks about how many baptisms have taken place. And I appreciate that, except, quite frankly, it puts too much emphasis on water baptism and not enough on a changed life. But yet, the water baptism is important. Now, here in John chapter, in fact, if you have a marker, put it in John chapter 8, because we will come back to this chapter in a little bit. But in John chapter 8, in verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you continue in my word. Now we know that Jesus is looking beyond the cross. He's teaching about the kingdom. So another way to look at this could be, if you will, you say you believe on me. Okay, well, when you have accepted me as Lord and Savior, then if you continue in my word, only then are you my disciple, my disciplined follower. Now, you can be born again and not be a disciplined follower of Jesus. Just because a person is born again, it doesn't mean they're a disciple. It doesn't mean they're a disciplined follower. It means they're born again. But Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciple or disciplined follower. And which really kind of goes along with Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. If you continue living that way, then you are my disciple. You are a disciplined follower. Well, the opposite of that is also true. Not continuing in his word means what? Well, then you're not a disciplined follower. You're not a disciple. Now, turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Now, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's getting ready to ascend back into heaven. Well, in Matthew 28, you pick it up in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now take a look at this. He says, go ye therefore. Where are they supposed to go? Well, throughout the world. And he says, teach all nations. Well, what is it they're supposed to be teaching? Well, first and foremost, that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the only hope for eternity with God, and so on and so forth. And he says, so you teach them, and then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then, verse 20, make disciples. Teach them my word. But now, if you notice this, he says, go out there, tell them about me. Now, I'm paraphrasing, all right? Tell them about me, and then when they believe, here's what you do. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So you know what this means? It means that if we're going to be a disciplined follower, then continuing in His Word means we teach baptism and we baptize. Now, there's no other way around this. And for those Christians who wonder, well, you know, I don't know, I mean, why should I be baptized? Well, Jesus says, teach them about me. And then once they believe on me, then here's what you do. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then you make disciples, or you teach them my word. So what we're seeing then, here's Jesus, Savior, got to believe in Him. Okay, I put my faith in Him. All right, now you need to be baptized in water. And we're going to make disciples. So what happens is, people are supposed to be baptized in water very soon after they are born again. Well, to our detriment here in this building, we really don't have a way to do that. There's a church I was in down in Florida. It was a Baptist church. And this is really interesting. The baptistry was always full, always heated, and the water, they had it set up so that the way the water was filtered and so forth, it was always clean, always ready to go. And they had special clothing in a men's room and a ladies' room, special clothing, so that people who accept Jesus Christ could be led back into that room, change your clothes, put this on, we're taking you straight in and baptizing you. I mean, right then and there. The moment. Now, I don't know that everybody who accepted Jesus did that. Maybe they said, oh, you know what? Well, I'll come next week and we'll do it now. I don't know. I don't know how that really worked out. But that's what they did. Which means they would have also had towels, maybe some hair dryers, and you know whatever else back there for people. But that's just how it worked out. And I even asked the question, well, how do you keep the water from stagnating? And then that's when they explained, okay, well, the way it's set up, the filter, I mean, it's always ready to go. Always ready to go. And really, that's the way it's supposed to be. Because here's what's interesting. You know, in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Well, if he says, once they're saved, then baptize them, then make disciples or teach them, we're supposed to be baptizing and then teaching baptism. You know, or teaching it and then baptizing, letting people understand what's going on. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, quite frankly, this could be the end of the sermon today. I mean, really, what more do you need? If Jesus says baptize them, then the moment we're born again, if we're going to be a disciplined follower, then we need to submit to the water baptism. Not just the way it works. There shouldn't be any controversy about this. And any Christian who says, well, I don't really, you know, I'm not really interested, or I don't really think I need to, or I don't, I mean, whatever they would say, you know what? I'm not even sure if you're really born again. Now, I'm not trying to be insulting, but I'm just saying, if you can read this and turn around and walk away from it and say, I don't know why I need to be baptized. Let me get this straight. You put your faith in Jesus to keep you out of hell, and you can't even get put in water? I mean, come on. What's going on here? And again, I'm not trying to be cruel, but, you know, you kind of need to rethink this. If Jesus said you must be born again, and you say, yep, I need to be born again, well then, what's wrong with Jesus said you need to be baptized? You should be saying, yep, I need to be baptized. That's just the way it is. Now notice in this, he says, again to paraphrase, go out there, tell everybody about me, that I'm the Savior, so on and so forth. And then once they accept me as Savior, then you baptize them. And then after you baptize them, you put them in a discipleship class. Okay? Do you understand that those who get baptized, they have first accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you understand that? Everybody understand that? Good. I'm glad you agree with me, because that's being in agreement with the Word of God. That totally eliminates the concept of infant baptism. Totally. Do you hear what I'm saying? Totally. You get that? Because infant baptism, people are taught, infant baptism, the moment that water is applied to that baby is a Christian. Do you understand that? Some of you may have never heard that. That is what that's all about. Do you understand that's blasphemy? Do you understand that's heresy? Do you understand? Now hear me. Do you understand that is denying Jesus Christ? Well, I don't understand. I was in one of those services one time, and you know, the priest sprinkled in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So, I mean, he wasn't denying. Yeah, he was. He was denying. Here's how. You see, the Bible says that you have to believe in your heart and then make a profession of faith in Jesus. Do you realize the only thing a baby knows is, I'm hungry, I'm tired, and I need to be changed. That's all a baby knows. A baby cannot believe in a heart that's not matured to the point of understanding to believe with the heart. So what you're saying is, by applying that water to the baby, the human will is not at all involved. And it doesn't matter what this baby grows up to believe. That baby was baptized and is a Christian regardless. Okay, that's blasphemy. Because what you're saying is, you're saying that the application of a created substance, water, is what transforms that baby's spirit from lost to born again. But yet Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes unto the Father but by me. You know, You stand before God on Judgment Day. And you hear your name called. So now you know it's your turn. You're standing there. God says, "Hello, Jim." You know, "Hey, God, how's it going?" I guess this is it, huh? He said, yeah, we're going to have to, you know, go over a few things here. But before we do, I'm going to ask you a question. Jim, do you remember when your cousin invited you to the baby baptism of your nephew, Johnny? Do you remember that? Yeah, God, I remember that. And do you remember when, you know, that fella in the robe there in that building with the stained glass, he sprinkled that water on that baby, talking about that baby, you know, being baptized into the church, being a Christian and all that. You remember how that all... Oh, yeah, I remember. Why did you go to that? Well, what do you mean? Why did you go to that? Well, because, I mean, you know, it's a family thing, so then you believe that that baby became a Christian that day. Oh, no. No, God, I don't believe that. But you were there. Well, yeah, I was there, but, I mean, I don't agree with that. But, you know, I mean, God, you know, it's family, and, you know, I was just trying to keep peace in the family. Then he looks at you and he says, "What family? What family?" And right then you realize your attendance, you didn't give a rip about the family of God. You were more concerned about family members and endorsing heresy that denies the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have any idea how dangerous that is? Now, I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip. What I'm saying is from this day forward, you had better think about this. I would rather have my entire family mad at me because I didn't go along with a religious practice that denies my Lord and Savior. Instead, I stood on the rock of my salvation. And I refused to participate in something and giving my endorsement and implying my agreement and belief in what was happening. And any person who presents themselves as a minister of God, regardless of the denominational affiliation, because it's not just the Catholic Church that does that. Any minister who does that, I'm concerned that person's probably on their way to hell. Well, that's a pretty strong thing to say. Okay, you show me in the Word where anybody who denies Jesus Christ is going to make it into heaven. Well, Pastor, I never thought about that. I'm not even sure I like this sermon so far. See, these are the kind of truths that people don't even think about. If I ever got invited to little Johnny or little Susie's, you know, baptism or christening or whatever you want to call it, I'm not going. I'm not going to go. I will not set foot in a ceremony like that, where the implication is you don't need to believe in Jesus or put your faith in Him. All you need to do is have some water splashed on your head and you're good to go. Where is that in the Bible? It's not in there. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because this, to so many people, seems like a minor deal. Do you realize what I'm sharing right now? There are people, I mean, I don't know what everybody believes, but there are people who could walk out today and never come back because they don't like what I said. Or never watch again. Okay, my question to you is, help me see in Scripture where sprinkling water on a baby causes that baby to pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. I'm serious. Just help me understand it. But I'll help you out because it's not in there. It's not in there. And so this is just one example of misconceptions concerning water baptism. Look over in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And you know, anybody who's heard what I've just been talking about, I really hope the serious nature of that impacts you. Now, if you've attended those services in the past, okay, don't feel like, you know, the lightning bolt is going to strike you before you get home today. Okay, I'm not trying to make you feel like that. What I'm doing is bringing to light a serious problem among many Christians. It's better to keep peace within the family of God. It's better to keep peace in your relationship with God. The less you do you have to answer for, the less you're going to answer for. Okay? Now, in Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now I want to ask you a question. Was Jesus the Son of God before or after he was baptized? I'm not trying to trick you up here, okay? Was he the Son of God before or after he was baptized? Well, he was the Son of God before he got baptized, right? Amen, Brother Martin, good preaching. All right. So what that means is this baptism did nothing concerning his spiritual standing with God. But it needed to be done. Now, we're not going to go off on a tangent on what in the world was Jesus talking about, fulfilling all righteousness. The point we want to make is this. Jesus was the Son of God before he was baptized. Now, the moment we accept Jesus Christ, we are born again. We understand that. Therefore, the moment we are born again, we are a son of God. Now, if Jesus, a son of God, before being baptized, saw the need to be baptized, then we, after we're born again and become a child of God, we should also see the need to be baptized. I mean, seriously, are we better than Jesus? Think about that. You know, well, Jesus, you know, he needed to be baptized, but I don't need to. Why not? Well, I don't know. I don't want to mess up my hair. You know, come on, man. I don't want to mess up my makeup. Excuse me, sir, but if you've got makeup on, you first need to get saved, then. Move on, Brother Martin, move on. This word baptized here in this passage, it comes from the Greek word baptizo. And here's what's amazing. The word baptizo means immerse, submerge, to overwhelm, saturate. In other words, it is totally and completely dunked. I mean, you're completely under the water. And I remember I saw a movie one time about Jesus where he went to get baptized. And the compromise was unbelievable. They, you know, John had Jesus go into the water, and he had Jesus, you know, get down on his knees. So Jesus is like submerged like about halfway. And then John took water, I don't know, some kind of bucket or something, and then he pours water over top of Jesus. So it was like a compromise to keep all religions happy. When Jesus was baptized, I mean, look at this. It says, verse 16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. I mean, that whole phrase is talking about he was totally immersed. Totally, completely immersed. So there's no such thing as bowing halfway and have somebody pour a bucket of water on your head and call it done. I remember one time there was a church, this was in New York City, and this church, they didn't have a baptistry, but they wanted to have a baptism. So here's what they did. They had everybody else after the service, whatever, on a Sunday. People that wanted to be baptized, they all went outside. And they stood along the wall of the church, and they had the fire department come with a fire truck, and they hosed them down. True story. True story. I mean, that's kind of a gray area. You know, well, they got totally wet. Yeah, they got totally wet. But see, there's nothing in the Bible that teaches sprinkling or partial immersion. And whenever you have the chance, yeah, you should do, you know, complete immersion. I mean, the fire hose thing, whatever. But there's nothing in the Bible where baptism is about sprinkling or partial immersion. Now look over in Romans chapter 5. You know, it's just amazing to me how all these traditions have come about, and how'd they come about? You know, where do people come up with all this? I mean, I don't know. But if you stay true to the Word, continue in the Word, living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, then baptism is total immersion only for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So now, basically what he's saying here is sin, the sin nature, spiritual death, and ultimately, you know, your physical death, but that came as a result of Adam's rebellion and what Adam did, his sin, in Genesis chapter 3. And in verse 13 it says, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, until the law was given, there was no written law that stated, thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not commit adultery. And even though that law didn't exist, the sin was still there. I mean, from God's perspective, even if you don't have, you know, a document in your hand that says, do not commit adultery, if you do commit adultery, I'm God, from my perspective, that's still sin. However, you know, I'm going to cut you some slack here and extend some grace. You're so dead spiritually, you don't know right from left. And so therefore, all right, it's sin, but I will not impute it to you because I can't take a document and prove it to you that it's a sin. Do you understand that? Now, God could show up and personally say, do you know that's a sin? And then in our mind, we could say, well, prove it. Prove it. Well, then he'd need a document. You understand the process there? And he said, even so, even though there was no law, death still reigned from Adam to Moses. Between Adam and Moses, when the law was given to Moses, or through Moses to the people, he said, you know, still, death reigned. I mean, that's just the way it is. And that death isn't simply physical death. That's also spiritual death. You know, spiritual death reigned. It was there, even though there was no law given concerning spiritual death. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, take a look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, or, you know, them that died. For since by man, by Adam, came death, by man, Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. See that? So what we're seeing here are two distinct people groups. The people of Adam and the people of Christ. And he says here, if you are in Adam, then guess what? That spiritual death, that is in you. But if you are in Christ, then guess what? You're made alive. you have spiritual life. So two distinct people groups. Really important to remember this. Two. Only two. Now turn back over to John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, we're going to read more of what we began reading earlier. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, in what's happening here, he tells them, continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, you'll know the truth will make you free. And they're saying, hold on here. We're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. Which is kind of dumb, because there was this little 70-year incident with Babylon, and currently there's this situation with Rome. Yeah, so you guys might want to rethink this, but they're thinking naturally. Jesus is speaking spiritually. He's telling them, you're in bondage to sin. Well, they don't understand that. We're Abraham's seed. What are you talking about? We've never been in bondage to anyone. What do you mean we're going to be made free? They were so spiritually dead, they had no concept of their spiritual death. And they thought that being Abraham's seed made everything okay between them and God. So it's done. We're Jews, all right? We're Abraham's seed. Everything's fine. That's just the way it works. Jesus says, no. No, you don't understand. When your life is producing sin, then guess what? You're a slave to sin, but I will make you free. I will make you free. But you got to believe in me. Well, if you look over, and the whole thing at verse 33, where they're emphasizing being Abraham's seed, okay, this is really important from their perspective. Now, if you look over in Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to pick this up in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle, about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So now what he's saying is, hey, you're resting on the fact that you can go all the way back to Abraham and say, We're the descendants of Abraham. And Abraham had the covenant, and it was Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Israel. I mean, that's us. That's us right there. He's saying, hey, no, you need to understand that is not what makes you a child of God. Well, yeah, I guess they wanted to kill him for saying that, because they were convinced we're Abraham's seed, and therefore everything is okay between God and us. We are the children of God. Abraham, God, the covenant, remember? That's where their confidence lied. And Jesus is saying, your confidence, it shouldn't be lying there. Okay, you got to believe in me and I'll make you free. What? We're Abraham's seed. We've never been... You follow this? And let me say it another way. They already thought they were saved and on their way to heaven simply because they were Abraham's seed. Now look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now look at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now look here. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So, he opens this chapter up talking about, you've accepted Jesus, you're born again. Desire the sincere milk of the word to grow. And then he talks about Jesus himself. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, men denied him, but he was chosen or appointed of God and precious. Then he says, now you also, or in like fashion, you also as what? Lively stones. What was it that John said? God is able of these stones to raise up, you know, seed to Abraham. God's able to raise up children to God, his children, from these stones. And he says right here, you also as lively stones. Now, this phrase lively stones, I'm not going to get into a lot of the Greek words, didn't even write them down, but it's talking about stones that are living by having the eternal life of God within. Those stones are representing people. So he's talking about you are stones, or you are people who have the life of God, the eternal life of God within. You are living stones. And where he says they're a spiritual house, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That phrase spiritual house is interesting. The word house, spiritual, it means what you think, spiritual. But the word house, it comes from the Greek word oikos. And it's an interesting word. It does mean a spiritual edifice is a dwelling place of God. But it also means a household, a family, and those who live together in a house. What did Jesus say? The servant doesn't abide in the house, but the son abides in the house forever. So what he's saying in this is, your faith in Jesus Christ has caused you to be a living stone, just like Jesus is a living stone. And not only that, but as you collectively, all the believers, you're like living stones. Each one of you is a living stone that put together, you're building that habitation for God. In other words, you know, a kingdom house for God. But you're also members of the family living in the oikos, or the house of God. You're a part of the family. If you're a part of the family, guess what you've become? You become a son of God. You understand that? A son, daughter, you become a child of God if you're in the family. And if you're in the family, if you've been made a child of God and you're in the family, then guess what? You're living in the house of God as a family member. Now look in verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So what he's describing is this. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, when you did that, you became a living stone just like Jesus. And you've also been made a child of God as a member of the family of God living in the house of God. And you now, verse 9, you've become a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, to show forth the praises of God. He's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, or which in time past were not a generation, or which in time past were not a race of people that existed. He said, if you are in Adam, you die. If you are in Christ, you are alive. If you are in Christ, you are a living stone. But you couldn't be in Christ until Christ completed his work on earth to make it possible. He became the door that you entered into the family of God. And now that that has happened, guess what? You are a people group that previously had never existed. You went from the race of Adam into the race of Christ. From the Adam people group to the Christ people group. You were translated into that family. Now, I don't know how many Jews, hearing this read, what Peter wrote, grasped what he was talking about. What I mean is this. The symbolism that he was talking about, or what he may have been making reference to. Now let me explain. You see, back before Jesus, the Jews saw two people groups. Jews and Gentiles. That's it. Jews and Gentiles. And that just, I mean, that's it. We're Jews. And you're Gentiles. We're the chosen ones, seed of Abraham, the special ones. We are the children of God. That's how they believe. And you people, you have no hope. No hope in the world. Well, here's what's interesting. There was a provision for Gentiles. It didn't matter if they were a Canaanite or a Hivite or, you know, Jebusite, or it didn't matter what they were, a Moabite. There was a provision so that if one of them wanted to become a Jew, that could happen. And here's what they had to do. First off, you have, you know, whatever that group would have been. Let's just Moabite. So here's this Moabite, and he's observing the Jews, and something about it convinces him, you know what? They really are serving the one true God. I mean, who else could do to Egypt what happened to Egypt for these people to get released? And so this Moabite, you know, he comes walking into the camp of the Jews, and first off, they don't want him anywhere near. But he says, you know, can I speak to one of your religious people, please? I mean, like your religious leaders? So somebody goes and gets a priest, and the priest, you know, he's looking at this guy, you're a Gentile. We have nothing to do. Yeah, I know you have nothing to do with this. I get that, but here's the thing. I'm convinced your God is the one true God. I don't want to worship my gods anymore. You're it. You have the one true God. Now, I want to be a part of you. And the priest says, okay, do you understand what you're going to have to turn your back on everything? Oh, I know. I want to be like you. The priest says, all right. And here's what happens. So there's a process for this Moabite or whatever person he was. It was a multi-step process for this person to become a Jew, which included circumcision. Now, the last step of this whole process of becoming a Jew, this person was taken to a body of water. It could have been a lake, a pond, a stream or a river actually would have been better because, living water flows. All right, but just water, even if they had a trough that was full of water, but they take them to a body of water. And this person removes all their clothing and goes into the water. And then there's a priest that gets into the water with that person. And while the priest is lowering this person into the water, the priest would make this declaration, this day you die as a Moabite, or whatever the person was. This day you die as a Moabite. And then as the person was raising, as the priest was raising that person out of the water, the priest would make a declaration, this day you are born again as a Jew. Now from that moment on, that individual was no longer considered to be a Moabite or a Canaanite or whatever. From that moment on, that person was considered a Jew. And just as though that person had been born to the, you know, the any of the tribes. I mean, that person was considered to be a full-blown Jew. He was responsible for living according to all the law, which means that person could never again eat bacon. Or, you understand, all the food regulations. That person had to turn their back on all those foods that they used to eat that are now forbidden by the Jewish law. He had to live by every feast and festival, had to observe the Sabbath, everything in the law. And also, everything about his previous life was considered purged and washed away from that moment. He was no longer to live according to the patterns or the lifestyle of his old nationality. He now had to live according to the patterns and the lifestyle of being a Jew. Well, again, in this process, that person first had to make a profession of faith to be a Jew. Then this process took place, and the person went through that baptism. This day you die as a Moabite, and this day you're born again as a Jew. Turn over to John chapter 3. See, this is exactly what Jesus was talking about when he had that interaction with Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Same kind of thing that the Moabite had to say to the priest. Your God is the God. Your God is the God that I want to worship. He's saying, okay, you know, basically what Nicodemus is saying, you know what? We know that God, there's some of us, we know that God is with you because of everything that we're seeing happen, meaning God is not with us the way we thought. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus is thinking, now wait a second, I'm a Jew, I'm already in the kingdom, right? I mean, right, Jesus? And you're telling me that Jesus is answering the question that he hasn't asked. Meaning Nicodemus was getting ready to say, how is it possible for this to happen in your life, and how can it happen for us? And Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is scratching his head thinking, how can a man be born when he is old, Jesus? I mean, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? This is a variation on what those religious leaders said. We're Abraham's seed. We be not in bondage to anybody. We've never been in bondage. They're thinking natural. Nicodemus is thinking natural. Why is he thinking natural? Because he doesn't believe there's any need for a Jew to have an additional experience. And he says, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That water, that's not talking water baptism. That's talking about the natural birth. What happens when a lady goes to give birth? Her water breaks. Okay, he's saying, you got to be born of water and of the Spirit. And then in verse 6, he clarifies, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. In other words, Nicodemus, you've not been spiritually born. You've only been born of the flesh. There's something else that needs to be done here. And if you want to be able to do what you've seen me do, then you know what? The first thing is, you must be born again. Now Nicodemus, to him, again, he thought being a Jew meant he was already part of that chosen generation. They knew, I mean, from the Jewish mindset, being born again, remember the process I just explained to you. Being born again, well, that's perfectly okay for a Gentile, but it means no sense to us Jews because, after all, we're the seed of Abraham. We have the law. We have the prophets. God has already chosen us. We're already good with God. And yet Jesus is saying, no, no, you're not good with God. You need to be born spiritually. Nicodemus did not understand that ultimately he was a child of Adam, born into a race of spiritually dead people. He didn't realize that. He did not understand that. He thought being a Jew meant he was born again. Now hear me. He thought because I was naturally born as a Jew, that as a baby, that guaranteed my salvation. Are you seeing imagery here? Yeah. Now look over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Who was the seed that was to come? That was Jesus. And he says the law was given because everybody's so messed up, they didn't even realize they were spiritually dead. The law was given to reveal this. And he says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So Paul is writing this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and what he's saying is the Jews never realized that having the law did not give them life. It was revealing their death. It was revealing their spiritually dead condition. And he says, verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. All, yeah, Jew and Gentile alike. What does that mean, under sin? It means under the dominion of the sin nature. And he says, concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, or that means, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, to point us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Not by the works of the law, but by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. If you do not have faith in Christ Jesus, you're not a child of God. And it doesn't matter who tells you what from what pulpit. You are not a child of God. He said, for as many of you, now look at this, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now when he said in verse 27, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, again, baptismo. As many of you have put your faith in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you have been totally immersed into Christ, or you have been made one with Christ. This is just what Jesus was praying over in John chapter 17. I in you, they in me, you know, are all together one in God. And he says, if you've been baptized or immersed into Christ, then guess what? You know, you've put on Christ. Or you have put on what you did not have before. What did you have before? You were wearing Adam. But now that you've put your faith in Christ and you've been immersed into him, become one with him, you've put on Christ. And then when he talks about verse 28, neither Jew, Greek, bond free, nor male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is, there is only one body of Christ. There is only one people group in the kingdom. And it doesn't matter what your physical birth was. Once you experience the spiritual birth, you then are a part of this one people group. And you can see this over in 1 Corinthians. Turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and just 12 verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. That word Spirit, that's not talking Holy Ghost. That is talking about your born-again spirit. That's talking about the born-again life, the new nature. He says, by one nature, by one life, by one spiritual life, we've been baptized into one body, one collective, one people group, one nationality, the nationality of the kingdom of God, the nationality of the children of God, the nationality of Christians. We're all apart. We're all together. There is no difference between us, regardless of natural birth. It's a spiritual birth, a spiritual transition that has taken place in our lives because of our faith with Jesus Christ. Now, putting our faith in Jesus is what causes us to become born again. Now, we know that. Remember what happened when that fella, that Moabite, wanted to become a Jew, and he's baptized in that water, and there are these people, you know, the witnesses, the priest. The priest is the one doing the baptizing. Jesus is what? High priest. A new priesthood. So, as that person is being baptized, and all these people that are there, the witnesses, do you realize what that person is doing is making a declaration in front of everybody that was there? I'm no longer a Moabite. I'm one with you. I am a Jew with you. I am now a part of your people group. Today, the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and we obey Him into water baptism, it is an outward declaration of a change of nationality. In other words, it symbolizes that we have died as a member of the spiritually dead Adamic race, and that now we've been born again into a new race, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, special, unique people group, and that we've been delivered out of darkness and translated into His marvelous light. It's a public declaration that we become one with Jesus Christ. We're now a part of that nationality, that people group. We're no longer a part of the Adamic people group. We're of the Christ people group. It's a public declaration. Now, just like with that Moabite that converted to become a Jew, the moment that we convert to become a Christian, a child of God, from that moment on, we're supposed to stop living by the lifestyle and patterns of our old nationality. We're supposed to stop living by that stuff out there that's associated with the lost Adamic world. And we are to start living according to the standards of our new race. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was writing about in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Let me read it to you. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And water baptism is this public declaration, a public act that essentially declares, hear me now, publicly to everybody, I'm no longer a person with a sin nature. I have been born again as a child of God, having His life and nature, and I will be a living example to you of what it means to be a Christian. Guess how many Christians fail with that one? How much sore punishment? Follow me? So here's the thing. If you don't want anybody to know that you're a Christian, if you don't want to be an example to others that you are a Christian, don't get baptized. Now, I mean, that sounds, you know, like, well, that sounds sarcastic. Well, but no, really, because this is how God sees it. When you go into water baptism, you know, coming out of that water, you're making a declaration to the world. If somebody says, have you ever been baptized? You say, yes, I have. You know what you're saying? You're saying, follow me because I'm following Christ. My life will be an example to you of what it means to have the life and nature of God on the inside. That's what you're saying. And the moment that you start living like Adam, you understand what I mean? The moment you start living like that is the moment you are denying what really happened to you on the inside. All I say is thank God for His grace. Thank God for His grace. Because under the law, you start living like a Canaanite, guess what? They stoned you. You died. But God said, you know what? If you will confess your sin, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Amen. What's He used to cleanse us with? The blood of Jesus. Water baptism. Why should I be baptized? Because I'm proud to be a Christian. And I want the world to know Jesus died for me, that I'm born again, that I am a child of God. I want to make a public declaration of what happened to me. And besides that, if baptism was good enough for Jesus, then bless God, baptism is good enough for me. And I'll be baptized. Praise the Lord. Why should I be baptized? I think we've answered that today. Amen.